Thank you, and please be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Blessings to you all. Peace in the highest. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we'd like to welcome you here to Calvary Chapel Kaneohe and our live stream service this Sunday morning. And I want to thank all the visitors who may be here. Unfortunately, Pastor J.D. is not, but I will make sure to give you as much love as possible in his absence. Also, on that note, he's going to be having a barbecue for you guys. No, I'm just kidding. But I do pray that you are richly blessed by the fellowship and love that you will receive here at Calvary Chapel Kaneohe. I do want to remind everyone about our next prayer meeting. It will be held on the 9th of January here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. And thank you for all the prayers that have went up, for all the various missions that we have going on. And also, our Nepal team has returned, safe and sound. Praise the Lord for that. We're so thankful that they went out there in the name of the Lord and done all that work in the name of the Lord and have returned safely in the name of the Lord, all due to the many prayers that have went up. And let's not forget the rest of the prayers that we still have going on from Maui as well as locally here, the congregation, many prayers on the prayer list. And let's not forget our beloved Pastor JD and Kelly and the family included in that. So on Sundays, we have two services. This is the second service. And for our second service this morning, I would re-invite you back into the book of Matthew. And I will ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Two verses. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, well known, verses 9 and 10. Am I messed up again? Huh? Oh my gosh! We're in the book of Matthew. Slide down. You know, I'm doing this for levity for you guys. You know that? Oh my goodness. I'm going to get you saved. You did that. These guys are playing with me because they say I don't joke enough. So now this is what they do to me. All right. We're not in the book of Matthew, we're in Matthew. Oh boy. Picking it up in verse 9, the word of God reads, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the teaching this morning? Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much once again, Lord. You're just so faithful. And we ask that you would go before us now and open up your word so that we may learn afresh and new what you would have for us, your people, here in your church. So would you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive that which you have placed before us this morning? And we thank you now beforehand and give you the glory beforehand for that which you shall accomplish in this hour that we spend together. We love you and praise you and thank you once again in the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. Please be seated. So for our second service this morning, it is titled, Thy Kingdom Come. And this is why I read it from the King James Version, because the title's in there. Nothing fancy, just pulled it right out. This title has been used on numerous occasions, as well as these passages, in order to do a teaching, no doubt. But my hope this morning is that no matter how many times this passage or title has been used, the Lord will bring about a new understanding for us all to meditate on at minimum. Here, we have the first two verses of what has been called the Lord's Prayer. Now, as most of you know, this is best described as a model prayer for the disciples of Jesus. And there's good reason for this. Because we know from the book of Luke in chapter 11, one of his disciples would ask Jesus to teach them how to pray like John taught his disciples. So Jesus would. And for me, once again, that speaks to his humanity. Because think about it. Jesus himself did not have to pray for being forgiven of his trespasses. He never trespassed anyone. He never sinned, never knew sin. This is how we are to pray. And without getting too far off topic, I also find it amazing that here in the book of Matthew, Jesus would first tell his disciples how not to pray. And from that, I see two main points on how not to pray. First, Jesus tells them, do not pray so that man can see you. And secondly, do not pray using vain repetitions. So they ask him to pray, but he tells them, first, hold on, let me take care of this. Let me get you straight first and get the garbage that you've been accustomed to out of your mind. Don't pray to be seen by men and do not use vain repetitions. Now we can go somewhere. So it would seem that he would deal with this first. And after he would deal with that and so on, he began to lay out this model prayer for all of his disciples. And even though we're only looking at the first two verses of this prayer, I would like to ask this question in regards to the entire prayer. And the question is, do you believe that this is just a model prayer or a literal prayer for all of us as well? And how you answer this will show how serious that you take the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In our first teaching this morning, we talked about the devil's world that we are currently living in. And in the opening of this prayer, Jesus teaches us about praying to the Father for the kingdom to come upon this world, that all who believe will be ruling and reigning with Christ. The question is, do you believe it? So, with the Lord's permission, we're going to expound on these two verses, look at some key factors that we should consider as we approach the throne of grace, discuss what I see as an uncommon view of the kingdom, as well as look at how important it is to have a kingdom perspective, a kingdom-seeking lifestyle, and understand the reality of the kingdom to come. So, with that, verse 9 of our text, as the Word of God reads, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here, Jesus says, after this manner. So that provides us with the key reason that this is viewed as a model to follow and not a script that's to be regimented. There's no problem saying this prayer, so long as we understand that this is not a requirement to say it as it is. Are you following me? After this manner, therefore pray. Now, even though this is a model, we should not lose sight on the significance of what Jesus is speaking to. So, after this manner, and what follows is an example of what we should consider within our own prayers. Chiefly consider, by the way, because as this example proceeds, we can see that we are to acknowledge who we are praying to. And that is our Father, meaning God the Father. And it's worth noting that in the Greek New Testament, the very first word of this model prayer by Jesus is Father. Not our Father, Father. Now, how amazing is that? That we are to address the true and living God as Father. This is a personal relationship. And here is how this verse reads when translated from the Greek. Father of us in the heavens, let be sanctified the name of you. Oh, man. Father. No one else in the spiritual sense should ever be called Father except the triune God. Do I need to say that again? No one else in the spiritual sense should ever be called Father except the triune God. And this truth is also captured here in the book of Matthew in chapter 23 and verse 9. As the word of God reads, Jesus speaking, by the way, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Again, speaking in the spiritual sense, no one is to be called father. And nowhere in the scriptures does it say, except for the Roman Catholic Church. These are the words of Jesus in the context of religious leaders. So, riddle me this, Batman. How do you call the Pope Holy Father? In the same context that Jesus is speaking against. At minimum, you have to acknowledge there's a conflict here. I'm not saying you hellbound for it. I'm just saying that there's a conflict. And I know this makes many people feel uncomfortable, but this is a problem because it leads many to rely on those spiritual leaders instead of our Father in heaven, who has given us his word. You know what those fathers have given the Roman Catholic Church? The catechism. And that's a catastrophe. Because on numerous occasions, it goes against the word of God. These are facts of the matter. Call no one father in such context. And if you have a problem with it, take it to Jesus. Because I'm not speaking of my own words. These are the words of God. Our Father is in heaven. And like we talked about first service, if the true and living God is not your father, then the God of this world is. And the God of this world has a kingdom of darkness. And that's the kingdom that you are now serving in. I mean, we all served in it. Thank God we have come out of it. And we should not want to revisit the kingdom of darkness. We don't belong as Christians. But the enemy wants us to think that we still belong in a world of darkness. But we must cleave to the word of God, knowing that we don't belong. And you see it here captured in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. The word of God reads, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. Amen. And take notice that within these verses, we have the acknowledging of the Father, the acknowledging of the kingdom, and acknowledging of the king of that kingdom, who is the Son of the living God. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, we belong to the Father, who has a name that is set apart from all false gods that have ever been spoken of. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. And let's not forget that the Son of the true and living God, Jesus, is also the everlasting Father. Oh. In nearly every December, we read at least the first part of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. But it's within the entire verse that we see this truth captured, as the word of God reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This verse is one of my favorite go-to verses when it comes to discussing the triune nature of God. Because the wonderful counselor that we have, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. The mighty God is the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace is Jesus the Christ. And because of their oneness and the divine nature of the only God, only God, this right here, you will find nowhere. Only the God of the Bible possesses this. This given Son of Man represents all of the above. All of it. Again, it's written that all power and authority has been given to him. And that him is Jesus. And think about this. Jesus is the only Son of the Father that could pray to the Father as the everlasting Father himself. There is no God like Jehovah. And his name is to be set apart from all other names and treated with the awe and wonder that his name deserves. And here is where I want to bring in a personal application before we move to the heart of our teaching this morning. Speaking of heart, the question is, we need to ask ourselves, how do we posture our hearts before the everlasting Father, whose name is to be hallowed, set apart? If he is our king, how do we come before him? And I say this because, I mean, I know for me, sometimes I can get too loose when it comes to approaching my God. He's my Father. I know this. He cares for me and loves me. I know that. Jesus is my friend. I know that. The relationship is personal. Yes, it is. And he is so gracious. But sometimes I approach him like he's my buddy instead of my daddy. He's my merciful king. And believe it or not, sometimes that can lead us in being reluctant to pray. Why? Because we have made the great God far too common. Now, like Pastor JD says all the time, we are not to complicate prayer. This is not what this is at all. This is strictly about not forgetting who we are talking to. And I want to remind myself of this. When I approach the King of the kingdom to come, I want to do it with a holy reverence, an attitude of persistence, with all humility and boldness. This is a posturing of the heart. And this is what the Word of God speaks to. And for me, like some of you, I would only guess that it keeps us coming to Him more and more because of who He is and what He stands for. The Father in the heavens of us. And in regards to this short list that we have here, I just want to look at the two captured in the Old Testament. First, in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, the first two parts of verse 6, the Word of God reads, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" And again, this is not to make us timid in any way as we approach the throne of grace. We should be excited when we are approaching our Father, but reminded that He is our master. And again, when we do so with our hearts bowed, oh man, we could do it in sureness. God will hear. Captured in the book of Psalms in chapter 10 and verse 17, the Word of God reads, "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear." Do we see how it all connects? Now, if you come away with the idea that you have to change the way you pray, you have missed the point. You've missed the point. This is about how we approach the living God in the posturing of our hearts. There's no, I need to sit down, write a script prayer, and come to God with it. No. When I speak to the Lord on whatever terms it is, this is the way I'm approaching. Because this is the way the Word of God expresses it. And there is no better example of this approach than Jesus himself. And Jesus would continue in verse 10 of our text with these words, once again, as the Word of God reads, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Jesus here speaking to the Father about the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is established by God and brought into existence by God. When Jesus says, "Thy will be done," this is understood as an act of self. In other words, the will of God will be done by God alone. Oh, when we do the will of God, it's not like we're helping God. Do we understand that? The establishment of the kingdom of God is not codependent on the acts of man. Could you imagine that? God's up there, "Please hurry up. Please act right." Right? No. And in this model prayer, Jesus demonstrates for us that the will of God is to come first. And his kingdom is to be desired above anything else on this earth. Jesus would say, also, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And in that context, it implies diligently seeking the will of God, which is an aspect of the kingdom of God. Do you see that? All of us who believe in the true and living God should be submitting to the will of God. And when we do, this earth as it is, as evil as it is, will see glimpses of the kingdom to come. That's what they'll see. And I say that because there is nothing flawed about the will of God. It's perfect. But no matter how much we are able to demonstrate the will of God on this earth, we, the church, Christians, will never be able to eradicate evil, nor have everyone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no bringing in the kingdom. This is why that kingdom now theology is heresy. It is a false doctrine, and we've talked about it before, but it continues to be taught and latched onto because it makes people feel like they're doing something. And so many professing Christians fall victim to this ideology, and they end up living fruitless lives. And I want us to take a look at one of the most used verses in the Bible that the kingdom now teachers use to trap professing Christians into this ideology. Captured in the book of Luke in chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the Word of God reads, "Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come," speaking of Jesus, "he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" Verse 21, "Nor will they say, 'See here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" So this is how the New King James Version translates this last part: "The kingdom of God is within you." The actual translation, believe it or not, is "the kingdom of God is in your midst or among you." That's the translation, but set aside, don't worry about it. When they use this, they will use this passage to say, "See, this is proof. The kingdom of God is within you. And we're supposed to bring in the kingdom and make the world ready for Jesus. Numerous commentators interpret the words, the kingdom of God is within you, as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Now, listen to me. There is no doubt today, listen, that the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, no doubt. But at this time, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Follow me. In fact, he, the Holy Spirit, could not have been given, because Jesus said that he could not send the helper until he went away. The entire kingdom is on the shoulders of the Son of Man. He himself represents the entire kingdom of God, represents the entire kingdom. Furthermore, Jesus in this is talking to the Pharisees. Oh, so now we're to believe that all of a sudden the Pharisees have the Holy Spirit within them. Really? Again, he would tell the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil. And now we're to believe that the kingdom of God is within them. No, that's hot garbage. And I've been told this view on many occasions by several pastors. But I can't get there and won't get there because it's not there. I'm in agreement with those that see Jesus expressing that he as the king is the whole of the kingdom. And if they were to recognize this and accept him, that transformation would have begun. The light of the world would have been shown, and the nation of Israel would have spread that light from Jerusalem with the living Christ as their king. Now, there's more to it, but that's the conclusion in a nutshell dealing with this. In passages like these, we need to look at the language and how it's being used in order to keep it in its proper context. And many of you, if you look at your Bibles, many of them will have a number beside the word within. And that's going to lead you to the bottom of the page or to an index. And in that index, it would further translate that word to among, or the entire phrase to in your midst. Just take a look. And when there is a translation question that causes any confusion, oh, a blessing lies behind it. We must be willing to pray about it, ask the Lord for clarity, look into it ourselves, and then be willing to accept what the Word of God reveals. Remove all presuppositions. Go to Bible. And in this case, as well as others, I submit to you that when Jesus is using the phrase the kingdom of God, he is placing the intention on himself, and rightfully so. And if we allow the scripture to interpret scripture, we will see this truth. So let's consider what's also captured in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, dealing with the transfiguration of Jesus. But here's the trick. When we look at this account, we need to examine the last two verses of chapter 16 in order to obtain the full scope of what Jesus was saying. And remember, there were no chapter breaks or verses in the scriptures. Are we tracking? These books, you're so sweet. These books and letters were continuous. And here is an example of how that continual reading will reveal so much. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to begin in chapter 16 in verse 27 and read through chapter 17, verse 2. The word of God reads, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming," listen, "in his kingdom." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Do you see the context? Do you see the connection? The way that this reads expresses that one of the primary purposes for the transfiguration was to show those few chosen disciples the Son of Man as he will be in his eternal kingdom. They were able to behold his glory before they all died. And what they saw goes in concert to what's written in the book of Revelation regarding the New Jerusalem, captured in chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. The word of God reads, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Remember, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. This is his eternal state. Eternal state. In the millennium, we're going to see him as he is. Follow me. And this is why it's so important to look at the way the Word of God is expressing what is being said. The kingdom of God begins and never ends with Jesus. Are you following me? It will also be a physical kingdom. I hope we understand this. But we cannot afford to be like the Pharisees that wanted their kingdom in their way by their own power without the will of God being done. And it's nearly the same today with this kingdom now ideology. They seek to establish the kingdom of God without Jesus. What? We got this, Jesus, is what they're saying. When we're done, then you can come. But when you reject Jesus and what has been established by his word, you reject the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the will of God can never be separated. Never. In both of these, the kingdom of God and the will of God points us to Jesus. This truth is also captured here in the book of Matthew in chapter 21, verse 42 and 43, as the word of God reads. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? In the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Do we see the connection between Jesus and the kingdom of God? The attention is being placed on him. And has not the Messiah been given to a people bearing fruits for the kingdom to come? And those people are those who believe in the chief cornerstone and have been broken by the power of his love. All we can do for the kingdom of God to come is win souls to Jesus. That's how we further the kingdom. And it cannot be done with any type of effectiveness, having a kingdom now mindset, or even worse, believing that there is no literal kingdom that will be established. It will be. But it's sad that the majority of churches today do not believe that there will be a literal kingdom established on this earth. They do not believe it. It's mind-boggling. And this is why most of them will never teach the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And as far as prophecy, you can forget about it. In fact, much of the Old Testament to them is completely irrelevant. And many of them are stuck in the four Gospels, not realizing that without the entire counsel of God's word, the four Gospels alone can become a major stumbling block for professing Christians. It will. Just as the nation of Israel rejected the chief cornerstone, most churches today reject the foundation of God's word. They really do. And you know, at first you may not be able to tell. Hang around long enough, you will. And it won't take that long. Perhaps three services I'll give you. And you'll realize, wait a minute. Something's just not right. And you'll ask them a question such as this. So do you believe in the kingdom? Yes, the kingdom's within you. Oh, yeah, but do you believe in the kingdom? Absolutely, the kingdom's within you. But do you believe the kingdom is coming? The kingdom is coming, it's within you. You never answered my question. I did answer. So what's your stance on the literal kingdom? The kingdom's coming. Can you elaborate on it? Absolutely. Thy kingdom come. It's sad. There will be a kingdom. The kingdom's coming. Captured in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, the word of God reads, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." On the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So when you take that out, there's a problem. It just does not say that only on the Gospels. I see many churches, they will say that we are a New Testament church. And on the face, it doesn't seem like that's a problem at all until they only read out of the New Testament. And if they go to the Old Testament, it's the most familiar verses. But it's like dipping your toe in ice cold water for them. Old Testament, ooh, back to the new. Well, I'm comfortable. And that should tell us something. Have you read the scriptures? All of the prophecies in the Word of God, including this coming kingdom, they're real. And guess what? The chief cornerstone is coming back. And he will establish his kingdom. Now, most of you know about the prophecy concerning the kingdoms of the world captured in the book of Daniel. And then at the conclusion of the era of the divided kingdoms that we're living in today, by the way, do you hear me? That we're living in today, by the way, The word of God reads in verses 44 and 45 of chapter 2 of Daniel the following. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. And listen here, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. So, if this is something you do not believe in, you have a problem. This is prophecy. And if some reason, yeah, I just can't get there because I just can't. Well, there's something wrong with you. I don't know how, what else can I say? That's something that you really need to get worked out. Because it's my opinion, and just my opinion, that you either take the entire word of God as it is or reject the whole thing. Don't waste your time. We can agree upon this, the entire world can. Time. Can we agree upon time? Right? Time. We can't ever go back and get time. You agree with that, right? Time runs out. Right? Time keeps going. We can ask for more time, but time goes. Right? So if everybody agrees that time continues to move on, we agree on time, don't waste your time. Don't waste it then. I pray that that's not the case, that you feel like, you know what? Something within me needs to take a look at this. Then this is what you do. Take the time. Because that little bit of time you invest can be for eternity. On the right side of it, by the way. This passage here, the question that we have to ask is, do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus expressed that will of God when he says it, that on earth it will be done as in heaven? Do we believe that? Do we think it was just a statement? Or do we believe that his reign on this earth as King of Kings will be established and the will of God will reign? And we should realize that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, a real kingdom with him as the king. And he often would refer to himself as the Son of Man, which should take us back to the scriptures. Where else is that? Oh, I'll tell you. Captured here also in the book of Daniel. In chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the word of God reads, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the, listen to this title of God, Ancient of Days. Do you hear that? And they brought him near before him. Verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And listen, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Notice that the Son of Man comes and the kingdom of God is given to him. The church does not set it up. And again, this kingdom will never be destroyed, meaning that every other kingdom will be destroyed, including this kingdom of darkness that we witness today. When the word of God says that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. What do you think that means? What do you think that means? It means exactly what it says. The will of God will be done on this earth, and this earth will be ruled by the righteous King. And again, we are told, I said it before, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the question is, do we seek out his entire kingdom? Do we seek it all out? Or do we stop at the point of our own reality? We go but so far, but when things get a little, that's impossible kind of in my brain. Well, you know what? We're not to lean on our own understanding. God said it, that's it. And when we fail to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we fail not only to see the world from a kingdom perspective, but the word from a kingdom perspective. And because of that, we become less effective Christians in many respects. Jesus said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word will never pass away. What does never mean? I thought so. As long as we're in the same camp, never. His word will never pass away. And I want us to take this truth and apply it to the kingdom of God. Allow me to repeat what I said earlier. The will of God will be established on this earth. The word of God says it, that's it. It's going to happen. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus will return with all of his saints, us, all are here in Christ Jesus, all, and will set up his kingdom, which will be an enforced, you hear me? Enforced righteousness on this earth that we will partake in enforcing in his government. And we will teach the people of the world during that 1,000 year reign as the earth is being repopulated. That is our duty. We will be teaching the will of God based on the word of God that will never pass away. And with that in mind, the word will never pass away. Join me in your Bibles in the book of Romans, chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. And if you don't have a Bible, do this. When we begin reading, just close your eyes and say, kingdom. Think about the kingdom. Remember, we're ruling and reigning with Christ. We are enforcing righteousness over the entire world that will be repopulated. Think about this. People will still have a sin nature, but the devil is bound and cannot influence them. And now see how fitting these words are going to be for those in that day. As the word of God reads, listen, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Do we see this? From the kingdom perspective? Now, of course, we follow good governing rules today. But you tell me a government that has good governing rules across the board. God's government will. So do you see how much more prophetic this is than it is practical today? Think about it. God's ministers. That's what it says. Today, we have an abundance of rulers who are a terror to good. Are you hearing me? They promote evil. In fact, they are ministers of Satan. But God's kingdom, all evil will be crushed on the spot. The Bible tells us that God will rule with the iron scepter and will enforce his will in his kingdom to come. The question is, are you and or will you be a part of that coming kingdom? Because if you are not a believer, once your service to the devil is over, hell awaits you. As real as the kingdom of God is, hell is real too. And I don't believe that there's a person on this planet that does not believe that there is a God. I really don't believe that. Just like the demons, they tremble inside. They become agitated and disturbed, because deep down inside, they know God is real. They do. Think about it. You have people who spend an entire lifetime trying to disprove God. That is the whole of their existence. And in the same sentence, they will tell the entire world that life has no meaning, except for me to prove to you there's no God all of my life. The Bible, like we spoke about, is the only book that tells us about everything that has happened, that is happening, as well as going to happen. And what's about to happen to this world is unthinkable. And these current kingdoms of the world, they will all be destroyed. And the inhabitants of the world will be judged according to the perfect will of the true living God. And if you are not a believer in Jesus the Christ, eternal damnation is what you bring upon yourself. But if you choose to come to Christ, you will be given eternal life and partake in the kingdom of God. And this can happen for you by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is A, B, C simple to be saved. But first, you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. If you don't realize something is wrong with you, something is wrong with you. What? I mean, I don't know how else to say that. We're sinners, and we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Thank God again. Only one way. Christ alone. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says that, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one of their own merit can ever expect to be a part of the kingdom of God. And in chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the A, acknowledging the sin. And the B stands for believe, and the C stands for confess with your mouth. They're both captured in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is just a simple way to be saved. A free gift from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will never take this gift back. God wants us to be reconciled to him. He loves us. His word specifically says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That promise too is, by the way, the kingdom's coming. That's a promise. He's not slack concerning, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, all of us. The kingdom is coming. So choose this day whom you shall serve. Why don't we all stand so we can pray? Oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are so looking forward to your kingdom. But as we wait on you, Lord, give us the strength and endurance and the wisdom for the furtherance of that kingdom by bringing souls to you, by having those opportunities to spread the gospel of your grace. This is a most amazing time to be living in under the banner of your grace. And we want to thank you for all that you've done here today. We pray that you have received all the honor and glory, and you will continue to receive it as this meditates upon our hearts. So, Lord, thank you. Go before us in the strength and power of your might. We love you and indeed praise you. Thy kingdom come, my Lord. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, we pray. Amen.